Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service, and the full recording can be found on our Facebook page. The readings are from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 13, and Acts 4, verses 1 to 31. As we continue our sermon series, You Are Not Your Own, the talk is entitled Our Father in Heaven by our curate, the Reverend David Wilkie.
First readings from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 13. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. Peter and John before the council. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard this message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed, standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred amongst themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, 'Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your healing hand. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John, for that. Good morning, everyone. So my name's Dave, I'm the curate here, and I want to say, this talk has been a struggle for me. I've had to really wrestle with it, and you'll see why. At points, I'm going to be quite vulnerable. I don't want you to pray for me. I want you just to try and pick up moments where something chimes with you or something hits your heart. And I'll just offer what I have. So we have this story where in Acts, Jesus has rewritten the script. Everything's changed. They know the story of God in the Old Testament. But all the people with authority, all the people with power, didn't see this coming. And they're boldly preaching. And there was, I don't know about you, but once there was a remark made by a bishop who complained that he wasn't having the same impact as the first apostles. Here's what he said. "Everywhere St. Paul went, there was a riot. Everywhere I go, they just serve tea." And I kind of feel that sometimes. You know, we have this amazing message to give, one that can turn the tables, this upset the kings of this world and the cultures of this world, the powers that are around us. And yet it often feels like we're just being served tea. You know, we're treated with, like, politeness or apathy. Tozer begins his book on the knowledge of the holy God with this thought: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So I wonder what comes into your mind when I call God the Father. What image? What reflections? What kind of being do you construct? So here's a chance for me to offer my apologies and my weaknesses in my construct of God the Father. You see, I have a father. He's not perfect by any means, but I have one. And I am also a father, and I'm not perfect. And I can kind of grasp the affection that God has for us, maybe, because when I first held my daughters and my son, that flood of affection, that love for this newborn, there's nothing else like it. But I also know that when I get tired, I get angry, and there's like frustrations around me, and I'm not perfect in any way. Those relationships about maybe your father, or being a father, or being a mother, or your mother, impact this. And so I want to also say about where I come from. So I'm a dad, and I'm speaking about the Father of God. Now, many of you here are a woman, and you might be a mother, you might not even be had children, or you're maybe you're not a father, you might not be able to have kids. And there's all these kind of like fractured images of who God might be. And I've been struggling with that, because I'm a man and I don't make excuses for that. But does this make a woman any less if we talk about the Father of God or not? Now, the opening line of the prayer is "Our Father." It's not "my Father," it's "our Father." And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is "our Father." It's a collective, it's an image of God that comes from him and from his church. So I want to explore in this talk the nature of God as represented by God the Father. I think if you look online, if you type in God the Mother, you're hit by all this. That's unbiblical. That's like all these like things come at you. And some people think it is unbiblical. I don't. And I don't know where you're at with that journey. But there's many different scriptures that reflect on it being on God being a father and a mother. A quick one about a mother. In Isaiah 42:14, it says, "For a long time, I, God, have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, and I pant." Again, in Isaiah, "As a mother comforts her child, so I, God, comfort you, and will be comforted over Jerusalem." So an image from my past. I came in here Wednesday morning, and it's lovely to come into the church when no one's here. And I just sat there, and I was like, asking God, what am I to say about this? It just feels so complex and heavy in the culture we're in. And what are you trying to say? And I would love to say God spoke to me then, but he didn't. I went home to my wife and then said, "I don't know what to say." And she's so good. My wife, Donna, is so good at actually reflecting back at me, actually, her experiences. And she reminded me of this story that my mum told her. So I used to live in Dalgetty Bay in Fife. And my dad sometimes would speak up front at the church. And she remembers this one morning. My dad went early to speak at the Church of Scotland. And he's there in church. And my mum is at home with four kids. Donna's at home with four kids. This is weird, isn't it? And my mum struggled to get us all ready. She was rushing out the door, running to church. And there's this grass embankment from our house before you got to the church, and she says she remembers it being a bit wet. She reached this embankment and just slipped and just spread-eagled down this embankment into the mud, And we were just running a riot across the car park and trying to get us all into church. And then, be in church. And there's this story, actually. I wonder, as a child, what I reflected on as God being a father. Was it one who was maybe distant at church, who was preparing to say something as like the godly man up the front? Or was it the mother who was on this embankment covered in mud, trying to get her four kids to church? For me, that's really struck a chord, because I'm here at church, stood at the front, trying to give you a message, but my wife is at home with four poorly kids. We've been quite ill this week. And so actually, the image of God that we have, yes, he's one of a father, but I think he's also one of a mother. And there's different... We're going to talk about intimacy this morning as well. And there's something that can give. So I thank you for my mum, and I thank you for my dad as well. They both reflected images of God and who he is to me. Right, today we have a culture that says differently to the Bible. So I'm going to read you a little bit of Psalm 8. Now this psalm, imagine the psalmist, it's like one of those moments where you look up at the stars and you look at the waves breaking into the shore, or you just like grasp something of God that's just amazing. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." He's giving it all to God, the stars, the whole of creation. He's saying that is God. Now, Karl Becker is a modern philosopher, and he, a bit tongue-in-cheek, takes this psalm and re-says it for today. "What is man that the electron should be mindful of him? Man is but a foundling in the cosmos, abandoned by the forces that created him, unparented, unassisted, undirected by an omniscient or benevolent authority. He must fend for himself, and with the aid of his own limited intelligence, find his way about in an indifferent universe." Do you see the different stories they're telling? Did you see any hope, hear any hope in that second retelling? The culture we live in today are saying that you are unparented, you are unassisted, you are undirected by a God. You must fend for yourself, use your own intelligence in an indifferent universe. The story where a lot of the world is living in now is one without that direction that a parent can give. We're living in a story where there's no narrative. And Pete Hughes, who leads a church in London, says that we're at a cultural moment where people are desperately trying to construct an identity to find meaning for their life. Some are grabbing labels, some are taking others off. Why? Because everything else has been deconstructed. There is no narrative to life that brings it meaning. The soul can't bear that life is meaningless. It can't be true. There must be more. So we go in search for other things. We go in search for our identity. We go in search for different things that bring us meaning, because there's no longer a God to bring us meaning. But there is. There is. And there is hope for this world. There is a God that has set the stars in the sky. And we want to join in with Jesus' story this morning and say that there is a hope, and there is a person, there is a God that loves you. Right, so let's go back to this, our Father in heaven. So the term Father in the Old Testament wouldn't have been an alien term to the people there, to the people listening, to his disciples. It appears in Exodus 4:22, then tell Pharaoh, so God's telling Moses what to say, that this is what the Lord says: "Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you to let my son go so that he may worship me." This word, Father, is a pregnant word for the future. It's one about liberation. It's one about revolution. He went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go because Israel is my firstborn son." In Jeremiah, it says that they will come with weeping, they will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Isaiah 64:8, thou, O Lord, art our father. Yet you, Lord, are our father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. When he said, our father in heaven, this term was loaded with this whole backstory of God the liberator, God that can bring us out of slavery. But this time there's going to be quite a big difference. Now, one of the first differences, it's like a commentator describes it as, the first line is a flash across the sky, like the opening burst of thunder in a summer storm. This first line is like the first burst of thunder in a storm. Why? Because he says it in Aramaic. He says Father, he says Abba. Now, the Aramaic was like the common tongue at the time. If you wanted to be a good Jew, you needed to pray and read Hebrew. And this is massive because Hebrew was a sacred language. If you want to know more about God, you go to the Hebrew. Yet Jesus is here saying, our Father in heaven, Abba, in Aramaic. That blew their mind. That means like, this is for everyone. This isn't just for the learned. This isn't just for the priests. This isn't just for the chosen people. This is for everyone. He's talking in Aramaic. Often, the tradition was that they would start their prayer by saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus didn't use this. Instead, he used the term Abba. It's an intimate term. So all people were able to address him equally. What he's saying is that you are now part of God's chosen people. It's no longer about a lineage from Abraham or Isaac and Jacob. You are now part of the royal lineage. Now, Abba appears another three times in the New Testament. It appears in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He's appealing to his Father. He's checking in with his Father to make sure that he is still on the right track just before he goes to the cross. Abba also appears in Romans 18:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves, that you will live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought you through adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who called out, Abba, Father. These are all like real guttural, intimate moments where we're Abba, Father. It's like someone that's close, not someone far away. But it goes further. By being invited to be the sons and daughters of God, it means that you are now the hope bearers. We are to liberate this world using Jesus' name like they did in Acts 4. As we read the Lord's Prayer, we're reminding ourselves that we are the people, that we are here to bring forgiveness. We are here to bring light into darkness. We are here to bring daily bread. We are here to bring God's kingdom to this world by saying that prayer, our Father in heaven. We are joining in. It's like a holy boldness, and it's also a little bit cheeky, I think, to call the creator of the universe Father. It's like stepping into Jesus' shoes, or almost like impersonating him. Sometimes it doesn't feel like the clothes quite fit. They might be a bit big for you because you're trying to impersonate Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the whole universe. We're saying, our Father, Abba. In Jesus' time, it was like the apprenticeship model. So the Father and the Son, it was a family business. So the Son copied everything the Father did to figure out who he was meant to be. As a man, he copied everything the Father did, and to grow up as a carpenter. And then he had to leave behind his family. He had to leave behind the security of his trade, and he had to set out knowing that God the Father had a new job for him. And it was a job to liberate the whole world from this pain and darkness through the cross. And that's what we're being called to do now. We are being called to liberate this world. And that doesn't mean we remove ourselves from it and we don't reach this personal holy moment where we're able to say, our Father in heaven. It means we step into that darkness, we step into that pain, and we say, our Father in heaven, help us. Just like they were doing in Acts, and it may get you into a lot of trouble. You might not get just served tea. So to finish with, let's go to Psalm 103 again that we read. Oh, actually, before I go there, I want to talk about the one place in the New Testament where Jesus talks about God being a father, and that is the prodigal son. So if you're in doubt about what God the Father is, what he's like, because you've based it on maybe your father figure or you being a father, where you have this fractured image that is broken, go to the prodigal son, because it is there that Jesus says what God the Father is truly like. In this story, we have this son who's taken half his inheritance, he's run away, he's squandered it. And then we have this father figure that is standing, looking and waiting for his return. And when he does return, he wants to say sorry and all that, but this is a father of great mercy and forgiveness. He runs out, meets him on the road and hugs him. He invites him back into his family. He gives him the ring, he puts a cloak around him, he throws a massive party for him. Because he loves him. That is what God the Father is like. So often we might think of God the Father as being separate. You know, Jesus, I kind of see that. God the Father's up there and he's a bit scary. Go to the prodigal son. That is God the Father. That is the best picture we have of him. And Psalm 103 says very much the same. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you love us intimately. You have chosen us because you have created us. And we are sat here this morning and we want to get to know you more. Lord, as we pray, our Father in heaven, I pray that it wouldn't just be a start point, but it would be a goal. It would be something in our full Christian maturity that we might reach at the end of our life and be able to know you as Father. Help us to keep striving to get to know you more. Lord, I thank you that you love us. And that you want more as well. You want to liberate us. You want to liberate this world from its pain and darkness and its loss of meaning. God, would you help us to communicate your story? Would you help us to bring hope where there is none? Our Father in heaven. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.